I wanted to give you guys a little bit more time today because it's nice to see each other, isn't it? Yeah, it's really nice to see each other. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, yeah? Is it a special day today? Not really? Oh. Is there something special going on today? Your answer should be, it's the Lord's day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I pray that both teams will lose. Somehow, Lord, curse this event. Oh, Lord. Father, we thank you. We love you. It is so good to worship you together. It is good to be in the house of God, praising you, thanking you, being reoriented around you and your story. You have our heart. God, we are alert. We are paying attention to you right now. Will you come and speak to us? Will you come and transform us? In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. We're going to go right into Ezra. I'm going to do a quick recap, and then we're going to go right into today's sermon. Today's sermon is actually part two from last week, the altar of worship. And where's Alex Cho? I love how Alex Cho, during his offering prayer, gave you guys a sneak peek of what I was going to say, which is really not fair, Alex. Okay, but who told him my sermon, by the way? How did he know that I was speaking on this? Interesting. All right. So far, everyone say so far. So far in Ezra, with Persia having conquered Babylon and with Cyrus's heart being moved by God to release the exiles back to Jerusalem, we find the people of God returning to build the house of God, the temple. We discussed how the most important pursuit in life is the pursuit of God's presence. Can I get an amen? That what they needed most in their lives was not protection, it was the presence of the living God. That's what we need most in our lives, okay? Then in Ezra chapter 2, we witnessed the family heads and the priest, along with everyone whose heart God had moved, prepare to go up, meaning prepare to return to Jerusalem, right? And to rebuild the house of God. We determined that the man or woman who is returning and rebuilding God's house is someone the church can depend on or count on. So we talked about how if we are truly part of the restoration of God's house, it's someone God and the house of God could actually count on. And we talked about how they were numbered, how their names were actually listed in the Bible. We know exactly how many and who returned. Then in chapter 3, the rebuilding project commences, and with it, great joy is expressed as well as great remorse. We talked about how the remorse was probably due to them not adhering to the design of the temple. So we talked about the architecture of worship. Do you guys remember that? Say yeah. That when we gather to worship, we gather to be oriented, we gather to enthrone, and we gather to memorialize. And then last week, we examined what the rebuilding of the altar would look like for us as we delved into Ezra 3, verse 1 to 3. And it states, the priest began to build the altar to sacrifice burnt offerings on it. They built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. So we talked about how in rebuilding, the first thing they rebuilt is the altar of God. And we thought that that was pretty peculiar because we're like, if you're going to rebuild the house of God or any religious center, you should probably rebuild the foundation and the walls, right? The four walls or whatnot. And then, and maybe the roof because it might rain. Like, what are you guys doing rebuilding the altar first and actually doing the sacrifices in the morning and in the evening? And we found, right, we discovered together that rebuilding worship in our hearts and in our church is first giving to God our daily hours, our time. So we talked about, like, in our day, you know, like in their day, it's an actual altar that they will put animals on and sacrifice. For us, it will look much like a planner, right? So what your planner looks like daily will show how you are worshiping God and how you are treating God. So we discussed how time is the foundation of worship, and how we use it shows how we treat God and how we worship God. We talked about how the clock was created for faithfulness and not economic productivity. Today we go one step further as we examine how to complete the altar of worship. And so we arrive at Ezra 3, verse 4. Then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Festival of Tabernacles. This is the major sacred event that they're celebrating now together, okay? With the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. Verse 5, after that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals. If you're taking notes, highlight that. They went back and they started sacrificing all. Notice it did not say some, or what was now relevant, or what was now accessible. They actually returned and reinstituted all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. This is the word of the Lord. So the foundation has not been laid, right? And we talked about them rebuilding this altar for daily sacrifices. And then it goes on to say that all the sacred festivals. Now, that's an interesting statement because all the festivals mean that the entire year was now taken up by worship. You see, part of the restoration that needs to happen for you and I, it's not just that our daily lives are given to God. It's not just that, oh, every day, now I'm going to plan God in the morning and in the evening. And you should. That is part of that rebuilding of that altar. But the other half of rebuilding that sacred altar of worship for God, and when you, by the way, when you don't, it doesn't matter how beautiful your temple is. It doesn't matter how glorious your worship is, how extravagant your worship, how decorated your temple is. When the worship sacrifices is broken and not rebuilt, your worship is weak and it eventually fades. But I want to focus here on time. One of the first things that we talked about was that when they were taken away to Babylon, right? One of the first things that are taken away is your daily rhythms. Babylon has a say in your daily life, does it not? Babylon shapes your daily life. But Babylon also shapes your year, your whole year. Not year, your whole year. I have a hard time saying that. I think my tongue is too big for my mouth. Your whole year. Your whole year. For us, we have been raised in the Western Gregorian type of seasons and time, where ours is based on the solar system, right? Basically, the laps and the orbits we take around the sun. For the Jews, for the Hebrew people, they had a lunar system. And so for them, when they return, they actually, as they were reinstituting worship, their year began in the springtime. Their year began actually around Passover season. Now imagine for us if all of a sudden, like all of us, began to just say, you know what? Forget the New Year's Day of America and of the Western Gregorian system. And we all of a sudden decided not to celebrate that. We will look like a very peculiar people, if not maybe extremely, maybe a cult. Okay, but at least to some point, your friends and family will be like, what are you guys doing? Why aren't you guys celebrating New Year's? How come you're not dressed? How come you're not coming to our party? And what if we said to everyone, it's because I'm a Christian. And people will be like, that's weird. That's different. That's otherly. And so what we find is that they were taken away to Babylon, the first thing that was reconstructed for them was their day, was their morning to night. And then this is what you're going to do this month and this month. And this is what you're going to celebrate and remember in this month. And this is what you're going to do and sacrifice in this month. Your whole year has been taken care of for you. We enter what I would call a different liturgy, a different worship service. And when the Jews came back and they reinstituted the altar, they were not just taking back daily time. They were saying, we're now going to see life and we're now going to see the year through God's eye. We're now going to see it differently. So last week we talked about the clock. We said the way we rebuild worship is through the clock. And I will say this week, the other half of rebuilding worship is through the calendar. It's through the calendar. How many guys, now that we're coming back, we kind of feel the pandemic beginning to fade, and we're faced with this question and this option. And I know many of you guys have faced this. What kind of a spiritual life will I have post-pandemic? What kind of a worshipful life will I have? Will I have one at all? Will I have one that's kind of hybrid? Maybe I go once every month. Maybe I connect with God's people once in a while. What kind will I have? Well, I want to talk to those of you that are determined in your heart. Whether I feel it or not, I want to rebuild the altar of God in my life. And you know it's the right thing. It's not the thing you feel. It's not the thing you want to do all the time. But you know deep in your spirit is willing, but your flesh be so weak because of what happened in the pandemic. Or for them, how they were groomed in Babylon. You think all of them wanted this? You think all of them, when they heard all the festivals? Hey, priest, all the festivals? Hey, don't you know that some of these Sundays, some of these Sabbath days in Babylon, we celebrated these things? Can't we just import some of that? And the priests are like, no, if we're going to restore the temple, if we're going to rebuild the altar, we need to do all of them. I want to challenge you, those of you that are stepping back into the house of God, those of you that are determined in your heart, in your spirit, I don't care how I feel, but once as this thing fades, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are all here. I should preach to that camera. Those of you watching right now as you're struggling and you have your laptop open to the Super Bowl game, I'm talking to you. Is it on right now? Let's corporately pray that all the systems would know. All right. So I come to today's problem. Okay. The problem today for today's Christian is that many Christians they're distorted in their faith, disoriented in their faith, because they do not know what they're aiming for, living for, or orienting themselves around in each season. Or each year. As our faith became more and more, I hope you catch this, as our faith became more and more disembodied and distant from nature, we've lost touch and have become deaf to the agricultural time signatures God intended to use to shape and form us. Nature and its seasons was our first tutor in the art of worship. Let me say that again. Nature and its seasons, they were the first tutors in the art of worship. If you wanted to learn how to worship God, you learn to embrace his creation and the rhythm of seasons. Hence, being out of touch with nature and its seasons has left us ignorant and weak in our devotion to God. It leaves us demoralized. That's why today, through this passage and via the sermon, we're going to discover the importance of the calendar in our attempt to rebuild the altar of worship. Because when we approach each season with intention and purpose, our worship will be meaningful to us as well as respectful and loving to God. Did you hear that? That's our problem. Our problem is we are out of sync with God. It's almost like God has a different rhythm and we keep, you know, asking him, can you change it? Can your rhythm fit mine? We find that in scripture, Ezra, as they're rebuilding the altar, when they said that they are bringing back all the festivals that they were talking about are the festivals that God commanded Moses and the people of God to do in the book of Leviticus. And all of them, hear me out, all the festivals were tied to their harvest and the seasons of their, you know, agricultural seasons. What does this mean? Did God not have the ability to give? He obviously had the ability to write something, right? Think about it. The tablets of stone, the two tablets with, we at least know God can communicate in 10 sentences, right? Right? 10 commandments, right? We at least, why didn't he give us a book or a doctrine to teach us how to worship? Come on, somebody. The first teachers of worship was nature. And what Babylon does, and what our world does, and I know you guys are, some of you guys are like, did something happen to PB during the pandemic? Did he turn New Age or something? Why? Or did he turn into a gardener? What's wrong with him? Why is he talking about dirt? Why is he talking about seasons? Why is he talking about nature? I'm talking about it because that's what the Bible talks about. And what happens in the Western Babylonian Gregorian time system is that we no longer live in that kind of time. So here's what I mean by us being disembodied and distant and how we've lost touch or become deaf to the agricultural time signatures God had intended to use to shape us. This is what I mean. This is what I mean by we became distant and disembodied. What we did in Babylon, what God's people did in Babylon, and what we find ourselves doing today is that when we were exiled, we became out of sync with God's time signatures, with God's beats. Do this in the fall. Do this in the winter. And then in the spring, harvest this thing. And in the spring, kill this thing and sacrifice it to me. And then in this season, remember me in this way. We came out of that when we went into exile to Babylon. But then there's something else that happened other than just an exilic experience and being detached from that time signature. You know what else happened, guys? At least for us modern Christians, we find ourselves engineering ourselves out of dependence on God. Let me say it like this. We became fragmented and we became distant from nature and the time signatures of the seasons by overcoming the limitations, such as, for instance, the dependence on the sun. Now, don't get me wrong. I love them lights. I love electricity. I love technology. I love all of that. But there was a cost to this. Does this make sense to you? That when we no longer dependent on the rising of the sun and going down of the sun, and then depending on how that shapes our day, and then how that shapes our month, and how that shapes the climate and the seasons, and when we engineered ourselves out of that with light bulbs and then technology, we no longer felt I hope you get this. We no longer felt the need to be attached and in sync with God's time. Because we can work at night now. We can go somewhere now. We can talk to people now. We can do things now. We don't need the reminder of nature. What else happened? And what do I mean by disembodied and distant when we forgot all the festivals and how God used the seasons and nature to shape us? What else do I mean? We not only engineered ourselves out of dependence on the sun and nature and all that God's given us, we exceeded or overcame the limitations that came with locality and land. What do I mean by that? The modes of transportation and our technology took us out of our dependence on land and its boundaries. I hope you guys catch this. By the way, I'm not those guys that are like, so from tomorrow on, I want you to grow your own farm, your own garden, and then don't go to Whole Foods. And no. If the apocalypse happened right now, if the zombie apocalypse happened right now, I'd be the first one to die because I don't know how to grow anything. Okay, so I'm not saying that. I'm trying to show us how disoriented we've become as a people. Just generally. And then as Christians, we wonder why we're so weak in our faith. We wonder why we're so disoriented in every season. You cannot have a relationship with God outside of embodied faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Back in this time, worship for God meant your hands got dirty and you pulled weeds out and you put, you know, vegetables and fruits and stuff. Your hand was muddied. It was of the earth. And that's how you studied God. That's how you worshiped God. That's how you sought after God. That's how you expressed your love to God. You were in the grime. All of a sudden, this Western Gregorian time system said, we're not part of that. We're distant from that. And you know what it does to us? It's inevitable that this disembodiment, that this distance creates all of a sudden a high value for intellectual and theological assent. Then now what we value most is how we think about God and if it's correct and how much we know about God. So all of a sudden, the pathway for spiritual formation became knowledge because we no longer have these time signatures and things to touch and be a part of in God's good creation. So we're so disoriented. I hope you guys catch what I'm saying. We are a disembodied people. And when we're disembodied because of our influence from Babylon, what happens is that inevitably leads to a life of what I will call a Gnostic version of our faith. And what does a Gnostic version of our faith mean? A Gnostic version means that the more you know about God and the more spiritual you are, the more, should I say, soulish or spiritual or bodiless you are, the more closer you are to God. And this is what happened when we came out of sync with God's time and God's seasons. It's to the point where we can actually live our life during the week and not do anything physical or tangible for God and still believe we served God that week. I want you to think about it. We can be unkind to people, literally unkind in our touch, in our words, in our actions, in our how we spend our time. And then as long as we have biblical knowledge and as long as we have prayer time, as long as our soul was going up to the heavens and meeting God, we walk away and going, damn, that was a good week of worship. God's people would say, well, where was the worship? Where was the worship? You don't understand. It was in my heart. And then if we ask God's people, and during this time as they recapture the seasons for God, where was your worship? They'll say, let me show you some carrots. Do you see the difference? And then these carrots and these vegetables and this harvest, we sat down and we ate together as God's people, the poor and the rich, the slave and the owner. We all sat down as equals and we ate together. Oh, we had worship. Very different. Very different. This is also why many of you guys struggle now. And I'm going to move on. Don't worry. Okay? You guys are like, you're beating this one to death. Okay? I know. But I need you to catch this. Because we live in this time. We live in a Babylonian influence timeline. Where we think, now this is how serious I am. The last few months I've been praying, and we're not going to do this because I haven't talked to the pastors and the board yet, but I always get in trouble when I don't do that. But one of the things, I was like, and it just doesn't sound too radical, but it sounds radical to me. I was this close to just saying, I want to shut this entire video stuff down. I want to shut it down. Our online stuff. I don't even like the fact that, first of all, I don't even like how I look on video. Okay, I don't even like how I look on YouTube. I really don't. That's probably the real reason why I'm doing this. Okay, but here's why. I was like, Lord, am I participating in the upholding of this disembodied faith? That people think that they're worshiping God because they went online and watched something. Rather than being here, flesh and blood, smelling each other, being annoyed by each other, being happy with each other. Come on, somebody. It's earthy. Hearing babies cry. I love your babies here, by the way. You know? Sniffling. Someone coughing. Does that person have COVID? What the hell is that person doing? By the way, is it me or every restaurant you go to, somebody always sneezes or coughs, and you're like, what the? And then everybody's head turns, right? Like judgment, right? Judgment, like you should not be out. What was I doing? Oh, yeah. So when we became untethered to God's nature and time, we became ignorant of the importance of being in sync with God's seasons. This naturally led us to dualism. The ascent of thought and theology have become not only the litmus test for true spirituality, it's become the admired end, the goal we aspire to. This cognitive matrix we navigate is the shaper of our worship, and we are the weaker for it. Let me say it the way Paul Gorman, the founder of the National Religious Partnership for the Environment, says. He says it like this: the extent that we separate our children from creation is the extent to which we separate them from the Creator, from God. Doesn't it bother you, though? When I read stuff like that, doesn't it bother you? All of us that were raised in a very Gnostic, leaning faith. What? You're telling me that the further I'm pulled away from nature and God's seasons and time and how He ordained it, that we are somehow being stripped away from God? So that's how he says it. Let me say it this way. And I'm asking you guys for grace. I'm asking you guys for grace when I say this, okay? And give me the benefit of the doubt when I say this, because I know some of you, especially, and this is just an inside joke, especially you Enneagram ones are going to all freak out right now, okay? Because it's so not by the book, okay? Just kind of chill out, okay? Are you ready? Are you ready? Say yeah. Yeah. Before there was scripture, there were seasons. Before God used scripture, God used the seasons to teach God's people how to live and how to worship. Of course, just so that you don't email me, of course, the scripture is our primary guide from God, okay? Okay? But we lost something. The very scripture that you believe is the primary guide puts a high value on God's vision of time and nature. I just want you to know that. Okay? Others, in order to find God, and I'm reading from St. Augustine, others, in order to find God, will read a book. Well, as a matter of fact, there is a certain great big book, the Book of Created Nature. Look carefully at it, top to bottom, observe it, read it. God did not make letters of ink for you to recognize him in. He set before your eyes all these things he has made. Why look for a louder voice? Observe heaven and earth in a religious spirit. You want to return to God? Start by changing how you view time. Time is not for productivity. Your year is not for productivity. Your calendar year is not for just memories to create and vacations to go on. It was designed by God to help you worship in each season of that year. Some of you guys need scripture instead of these quotes. I get it. So I'm going to give you one. Okay? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Before scripture, there was nature and creation and seasons. If you want to rebuild that altar of God, you must address this in your life and not be so blindly led by our culture. By the way, I'm reading a lot of the stuff that I write, okay? Because I don't know if you can feel this, but I don't want you to miss a word about what I'm saying today. This is how serious I am about this. I really believe we are lost because of this. And we see it in this nation, how the Christians in our nation view time. So, however, while we are preoccupied with our ambition for cognitive ascension, the world fills the void for worship by creating for us its own liturgical space and seasons, stripping God's agricultural time signatures and replacing it with a synthetic plastic one. Here's what I mean. We may be like, oh, yeah, PB, you're right. We got stripped out of Israel, and now in Babylon we got retrained, and we now have a different rhythm, and we see time as for productivity and gain and economic prosperity at the expense of people. Yeah, we're out of that. But now that we know, we know these things, what do we do? There's nothing we can do. And then we also think that maybe the world is really, they're bound as well. The world is also lost in this time signature. And they're like, well, we also don't know what to do. And we're all just oblivious of how to do anything in life and in these times. And so we're just all just living. It's not true. In the void of Christians organizing their time around God and how God intended us to live, in the absence of that, the world has filled it for us. The world is not sitting here going like, oh, I wonder when they're going to get it. I wonder when they're going to reclaim God's time. I wonder when they're going to rebuild God's temple and God's altar. No, they're sitting there going like, wow, vacancy? We will fill it for you. We're going to fill it for you. There's this thought from James K.A. Smith, the theologian. He talks about how the world actually has done a great job of giving us liturgical seasons to which we can live by so that we can tangibly worship our idols. And one of the examples that he gives is one of the temples or one of the architectures that I find myself worshiping in often. And it's called the mall. It's called the mall. Everyone say mall. Right now, a lot of you are scared about what I'm about to say. Because you're like, do not destroy my view of the mall. For the mall is a sacred place. Oh, there it is, the mall. He says it this way. This is what he's saying. He's saying, I just talked about how in that void we think that we're just all lost. The world is very strategic. It's going to fill that calendar up for you. And this is what he says. The pilgrim, he's meaning the consumer, okay, the shopper. The pilgrim is also invited to escape from the mundane ticking of clock time, to inhabit a space governed by a different time, even a sort of timelessness. What is he saying? In the mall, I just want you guys to know, when you enter the mall, or let's pick a different thing. We're going to talk about when you enter stadiums, when you enter a football game, when you enter a football game, when you enter any kind of space like this, I want you to notice something. The first thing they do is the manufacturing of light. The way they do light, it's to the point where you don't know what time it is. It's taking you out of nature time. Did you know that the few times, I know, I got to confess this, the few times I went to Las Vegas, you guys are like, how could my pastor go to Las Vegas? I don't even know what I was doing there. When I was in Las Vegas with my friends and we're walking around, somebody explained this to me. They said, I'm walking around and we're in the big old casino area and I'm just marveling at this. I'm like, oh my God, look at all these people, they're all going into debt. And then I'm looking around and then someone says to me, I don't know which friend of mine said this to me. One of my friends is probably a gambling addict because he knew so much about casinos. And he says to me, notice something, Brian. Notice that the light is perfectly even everywhere. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And he goes, and notice the temperature in this space. And I'm like, you're right. What is this? He goes, it's at a perfect temperature. I forgot what the temperature was. It was like 68 or something. It was really cold. Okay. And I was like, why is this the case? And he says to me, they're trying to manufacture this feeling of being in the morning or in the daytime all day. Right? So that there is no end to your gambling. And then the temperature is set up so that you are awake. Right? And it's taking you through a liturgical process of just basically losing all your money. And so it is with every space. If we can go back to that mall, I'll finish what I'm saying here. It says, even a sort of timelessness. With few windows and curious Baroque manipulation of light, it almost seems as if the sun stands still in this space as we lose consciousness of time's passing. And so we lose ourselves in the rituals for which we've come. However, while daily clock time is suspended, the worship space is still governed by a kind of liturgical festal calendar, variously draped in the colors, symbols, and images of unending litany of holidays and festivals. What is this saying? What is J.K.A. Smith saying? He's saying our world has not stopped using and filling that void that Christian left. Come on, somebody. And has shaped a rhythm, a liturgy, and time for us to be in. Did you know that some of us don't know when Easter is until we go to the mall? Think about this, right? Yeah, anybody else go through this? I remember going to the mall and going like, Christmas is coming. It's shaping me, right? It's telling me. Notice, it's not giving me a rhythm to get ready to give thanks to God with all the harvest in my life. It's taking me through a different liturgy of consumption and idolatry, okay? But nonetheless, it's giving me its own time signatures. Does this make sense to you? And so the design of the space changes, the colors changes, everything changes. And your body, you begin to realize, oh, this is a new season and I must act this way. I must get more, spend more. Come on, somebody. And that is what's happened to all of us when we've lost our time. So before we close, I want to do a little little review of appointed times of our nation, of our society. And it's so funny because as I was preparing this, I did not know Super Bowl was this Sunday. I didn't know. So my first question that I wrote was, do you guys know when Super Bowl is on? I wrote, football season starts in September and ends, and I was going to ask, when does it end? It ends now. How many of you guys know when basketball season begins? Nobody, okay. How many of you guys know when New York Fashion Week begins? Nobody, because none of you guys are fashionable. All right. How about this one? How many of you guys know when the McRib comes out? There's a few of us that have weight problems that we know when the McRib comes out. I know when the McRib comes out. It comes out in November. It's a beautiful month. When's Black Friday? When's Black Friday, guys? Yeah. Do you see how the world shapes us? It shapes us through time. It has you preparing things for that season and that time and that sacred assembly that it designates as sacred. If you want to rebuild the house of God, you must know God's time. So, let's go back to Ezra 3. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord. So this is what we're going to do. Before I give you the plan for the week and what I want you guys to try this week, if you look at the next calendar or the next thing, if you can go to the Jewish calendar, there is a diagram of that. Okay. So if you look at that, and I'm going to have this available online for you guys, okay? So you guys can download all the calendars and stuff. We're going to do this one, and we'll do some other ones. But if you notice, Ezra says that they actually reinstituted all the appointed sacrifices, all the appointed festivals. And if you look at the screen, the three major seasons up there are taken up by festivals. And I believe, this is what I believe that in the festival practices, and in that season, there lies for us instructions on how to tangibly worship God. So in the next 7 weeks from today, okay, the next seven Sundays, I'm going to go into every single festival with you. Because how many did they reinstitute? All of them. Now, we're not Jewish. We're not going to literally do the festivals like them. And you're not going to go out and get a lamb and kill it. Okay? But I want to go into the heart of it and find out what is the thing that we can translate for ourselves from this. And figure out. Because remember, what is the goal of this series for me? Do you remember? I want you guys to never second guess whether you've worshiped God or not. Because worship is an embodied thing. It's not a disembodied experience. Okay? I want you to, at the end of this year, be able to say every week, oh, it was so good to worship the Lord, and I know how exactly and when I did it. Not this oblivious, like this abstract, you know, thing where, oh, I don't know. I think I loved him. I think I worshiped him. No. After studying these festivals, you're going to know for sure. Okay? So, this is what I want you to do. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to get ready to study this with me. Okay, so starting next Sunday, the first festival we're going to work on is the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is actually considered a festival, a sacred assembly. Okay, so we're going to go into that, and then we'll go into the rest, the other six or so. Okay, and then we're going to see how God shaped their worship through the season. Then next, I want you to familiarize yourself with the church calendar. If you can go to the church calendar. That is the church calendar. And I picked out the major ones that I want you guys to at least be familiar with. Okay? Now, some of you guys are high achievers, and you're like, that ain't enough for me. I'm going to go online and find the one that has every day marked on it. Okay? Fine. But the rest of us, I want you to at least get familiar with the church calendar. Here's why. You should know what theme you're in. Hello? What your posture should be and what you're celebrating about God in that season. This is why our worship is so boring for us during the week. We don't know what song we're in. We don't know what theme. We don't know what we're celebrating about God. We don't know what we're doing. And so as you look at this, and you can download this online today, you will see, oh my goodness, what am I doing this time? What am I supposed to be focused on? Okay? And then finally, I want you to get familiar with the Echo calendar. And that's the Echo Church calendar. Now, those of you that are smart will know, if you look at all three, you'll begin to see that Echo seasons are actually influenced by the two calendars, okay? Both the Jewish and the Christian, all right? And so if we can go back to the Echo one, you will see, let's go back to the Echo Church one, okay? You will see, even though you might not have known this, you will see that Echo lives into the seasons. For instance, the reason why Alex Cho came up today during offering and prayed, and then he prayed that we're giving to charity water, right? We're giving to charity water because we're in the season of winter. And winter for us is the theme of relief. And it's inspired by the Day of Atonement. It's a Day of Atonement, okay? And so we gave to charity water. But did you know that last spring, we were in the season of reform, which is inspired by the Passover. And so we gave to the Road Church in LA. Do you guys remember that? And then last summer, we were in the season of revival. And that's inspired by Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost. And in that season, we gave to Shalom Disability Church in LA. Do you guys remember that? And then again, this last fall, we were in the season of rest. And that's inspired by the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? And in that season of rest, we gave to Practice Mercy to all the asylum seekers that we met in Mexico. And as we did that, seasonally, look at the discipline. We do it seasonally because we have entered that time of worship, and now we know what to do and who to give to because of that season. Does this make sense? And because of that, do you know how much you guys gave? You guys gave $142,000. $142,159 to all these things that God cares about. I hope you guys, this is tangible. This is not, okay, can you just touch the world, Lord? Lord, can you touch the world? No, the seasons have shaped our worship. And you gave $142,000 to the things that God cares about. That's tangible now. Those are thousands of people now getting clean water. Do you see now? Now, I love that I'm in this season of worship. I love giving to God. It's tangible now. We now know. Instead of, I wonder if God likes our worship. I wonder if we are worshiping God at all. So this is what I want you to do this week, okay? I want you to mark your calendar. I want you to download the resources that we're going to post, okay? And I want you to look at your year and look at the seasons of your year. Of course, put in everything that's important to you, your family, birthdays, anniversaries. Tomorrow is Valentine's, right? Tomorrow is Valentine's. Is it? Yeah. Okay. So, yeah, I was like, come on, guys. That's why you don't have a girlfriend, okay? So tomorrow's Valentine's, like, put in all that, sure. But look at your seasons and go, hey, honey, how should we prepare for this season? How should we give to God in this season? What should we do in this season? And then all the ways we serve as a church, right, will be listed on that resource as well. And you look at it and you go, hey, honey, I think the next spring break, I think we should. Michelle always asks me, hey, every spring break, we leave it open for the potential of a safe family. So when people are like, how did you do a safe family? We just blocked it out as we looked at the year calendar. And then if the right match happens, we take them and we host a child in our house during spring break. But if it doesn't, then we just move on and do other things. But you see, it's intentional. You're looking at it going, this is how I want to give this season to God. Amen? And then here's a fun one. I want you to try this one, okay? This week, I want you to eat fruits and vegetables that are in season. You guys are like, PB, that's cute. You're trying to be all cool. You're trying to be all like grassroots and farmer's market. No. I'm trying to get you to think embodied and to think limits and boundaries. Trust me, I love the fact that I can, my favorite fruit, I think it's a fruit, my favorite fruit, watermelon. And bananas. And then lately, that Korean pear, that thing, that big old, is so good. Here's the thing. I love it. I love that I can get it all year long. As a modern man, I want that. Boom, I just go and get it. I go to the right? Did you know there was a time we couldn't do that? Why? We were limited. We had to be embodied in our place and time. I'm not trying to limit you from the fruits and vegetables you like. I'm trying to give you a spiritual practice this week. When you look up, go look it up. I'll give you, there's a link in there. Look up all the veggies and fruits that are locally in season and try limiting yourself to that. Because you know somebody in this area went into the dirt and grabbed it out. And there's something about being retethered back to nature that you go, oh, this is good, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that I have this. And I thank you that I will wait for that other fruit that's in Jamaica right now that I can't get. And I will wait in patience for when it arrives, when it needs to arrive. But Lord, right now, I am entering this time and space here because I want to be mindful of an embodied faith. And in doing so, I will rejoin the time signature of God and thereby rebuild the altar of God. Let's pray. Some of you guys are like, PB, that was a difficult one to understand and hear. Trust me, it was more difficult for me to share it. Okay? But I need you to catch this. This may sound like one of the most unspiritual sermons you've heard from this pulpit, but I want to tell you something. It's probably one of the most important. Our world has us on a different pace, and I need you to exit Babylon's timeline. I need you to recapture God's time. I need you to become a gardener and not just some builder. I need people to touch dirt and not just want to touch heaven. I need people that want to hug people and not just bless people. Come on, somebody. We need people in the house of God that will live in God's time. So go ahead right now in your own time, right now in your own prayer. Commit to God. Say, God, I want to slow down and I want to enter your time and your pace. Teach me how to view life through the lens of seasons that you've given us. Show me how to be a gardener of life rather than just some contractor. Those of you that want to take it another step, right now commit to the Lord your year. God, I'm gonna meet with you this week, and I'm gonna plan my calendar with you this week. Those of you that are married, even with children, I want to challenge you, especially those of you that have children. I want to challenge you this week. Don't put it off. Get together with your spouse. Hey, honey, let's look at our year. Let's look at our year and let's rebuild the altar for our house. Let's look at our year and rebuild the altar in our house. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I thank you that you served and followed and obeyed the Father in time and season. You not only came to us and entered human history in the right time, but even your death was in the season of Passover. Man, I'm so moved by how you've laid out a different path for us. We as your people, we want to worship you, Lord. We don't want to give you lip service. We want to be overflowing with gratitude because we got to thank you properly. But we find ourselves unable to because everything seems so abstract and detached from nature and human experience. We just feel like it's so otherworldly. But I ask you, God, will you help our church understand how to love you back tangibly with real actions and not just words? Do that for us, Lord. As we rebuild this altar, do that for us. And I bless this church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen, church.